It is said that there are only two things certain in this world, death and taxes. And on this particular weekend, I think there are some people who are more concerned about whether they've got their taxes filed on time than about the meaning of Easter or the meaning of how we who are susceptible to death can overcome that problem. But rather than focusing on the problem, let's just let the accountants worry about the taxes this morning. They're working overtime. Let's think for a few moments today about how Jesus Christ has overcome the problem of death. In the scripture that we read a few moments ago, we read about how many different pictures of the resurrection there are. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 declares his faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he had encountered Jesus Christ alive after his death. And so Paul was sure that Jesus had risen from the dead. And there were many other eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear that our hope of resurrection is based on the assurance that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who question this. They even openly, blatantly deny it. And they're looking for alternative ways to overcome the problem of death. You heard about the family of Ted Williams, the famous baseball player, who paid about $1 million to have his body treated with certain chemicals and frozen in the hope that the problem of death and disease could someday be overcome. And when the day comes that the diseases that take us from this world and the limitations of the brevity of life can be overcome by scientific means, there will come a day when the poisons that have been injected into Ted Williams' body can be reversed by greater scientific miracles. And they're really hoping, and they put a trust fund aside, millions of dollars, to pay for the process of reversing the curse of death. It's called cryogenics. There's a firm out in Phoenix, Arizona, where people can pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to have their bodies frozen and kept in this way, in the hope that science can someday reverse the problem of death. The difficulty, of course, with that, and I think if Paul were living in our day, he wouldn't waste his money because he knows that that death is the result of sin. And the problem of death is the problem of sin. And the only way to reverse the effects of death is to reverse the effects of sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us by His resurrection. By His death, which paid the penalty for sin. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of the dead. And I know there are a lot of apparently intelligent people who ask rhetorically on this Easter morning, come on, you Christians. This is just wishful thinking. I mean, you have come up with this teaching, which is really based on the cycles of nature. It's springtime. And you see nature bursting forth in new life, and it reminds you of all those ancient pagan mythologies about immortality. And so somewhere way back there, hundreds, thousands of years ago, you Christians invented this doctrine of Jesus rising from the dead to conform to nature. And I think the Apostle Paul's answer would be something like this. Nature, I'm really glad you brought that up. Because every year God preaches us a sermon in nature. Sure, He does. Every spring He tells us about the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Paul bases part of his argument for the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15 on nature. Three pictures from nature that illustrate the logic of the resurrection. Now, the first of these is a picture from biology. Paul is arguing from the analogy of sowing a seed in a field. Verse 35, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Anybody can see that the seed doesn't bear fruit unless it is placed in the ground in a kind of grave. And it dies. And somehow through the processes of interacting with the chemicals in the soil, that seed is able to burst forth in new life. That bare grain is not beautiful. It's not attractive. You might have difficulty identifying what kind of seed it is. If you had several kinds right there on a shelf in front of you, you might not know what would grow if you planted it until you see that new life bursting forth from the ground. And Paul is teaching us that the burying of a physical body, the body of a human being, is like planting a seed. And really it is hard for us to see the connection between what is buried and what will rise. But Paul is telling us emphatically that there is such a connection. Just as the seed has within it the life that will come forth, so the human body that is buried has within it the life that will come forth. And Jesus Christ will reconstitute that life. God will bring together all the elements necessary for resurrection life. He will give by His power, just as He created the seed, and just as He created the plant that ensues. New life, so He gives to the believer, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, the same kind of resurrection life that Jesus had. There is continuity between the seed and the living plant, and there is continuity between the personality of the person who dies and the resurrected, reconstituted, glorified being. You who die in Christ are given the life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. I'm told that the human body changes every 10 years or so. It is completely reconstituted. The atomic elements, the chemical elements in the human body are not the same 20 years later than they were 20 years earlier. Suppose you grow up here in America and then you go off to India like Jeff and Janet Lehman have done. Suppose Jeff and Janet come back in 20 years. You will still recognize them. You will still know them. But the chemical elements that make up their bodies, having lived in India all those years, are different than the ones that they had in their bodies when they left. And the point that Paul is making by the analogy of the sowing of the seed is that there is an identifiable, recognizable part of you that continues after the resurrection, just as there's a connection between the seed and the new life that comes forth. You and I are like those seeds, humble. Just a promise of what we will be in the resurrection, but we will be the same. Just as Jesus' body, after His resurrection, was identifiable, He held out His hands to His disciples and said, "Here are the wounds in my hands. Look, here's the wound from the spear that thrust through my side while I was hanging on the cross. You can see it." In other words, Jesus was identifiable and recognizable. He had the same personality that He had before He died. And yet His glorious resurrection body was different. If a tiny acorn falls in the forest, it is not an impressive thing. It's unlikely looking, all dried up. It's not beautiful or colorful. But what happens? It is buried in the ground. And it springs forth into new life. And that tiny little acorn has within it the germ of life that continues as a mighty oak tree, maybe weighing 2 tons. That's what Paul is saying. There's a picture of the resurrection in biology. In verse 39, Paul says, "All flesh is not the same." Here's a picture from zoology. In God's creation, there is infinite variety. Men differ from animals. Animal species differ from other species. Animals differ within species. He says here in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another." Here in God's creation, there is infinite variety. In the animal kingdom, animals, fish, and birds may have things in common, and yet there are differences between them. So in the resurrection, there are different forms for different bodies. Just as there is diversity in the animal kingdom, so there is diversity in the resurrection. A crawling caterpillar crawls along. You can step on it and destroy it. A crawling caterpillar may go out on a branch, out on a leaf, and spin a shroud. It can lie in darkness. And that's a picture of you and me in the grave. But after a while, when the sun warms it, and after its time of gestation is completed, that apparently lifeless creature inside its chrysalis bursts out of its grave and flies into the sunlight with colorful wings. It's a butterfly. It's glorious and beautiful. And from nature, we have this beautiful picture of the new life of the resurrection. And God's Word says that God's world is bursting with such life. And life is not confined to this present, visible, tangible world which we see. The resurrection life is as different from this physical life as one species of animal life is different from another. But thirdly, there's a picture from astronomy here in Paul's defense of the resurrection. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. This is a picture from astronomy. Scientists occasionally tell us, as they did last year, that there are newly discovered planets in our own solar system. I didn't have time to look up the name or the number of that newly discovered planet that is out there beyond the orbit of Pluto. But they tell us that there may be many others circling our sun. Occasionally we'll hear a report or read about it in National Geographic about a newly discovered galaxy or a galaxy that is presently in the process of being formed. These are amazing things to us, and we take them on faith. Well, if we can believe the existence of galaxies that the natural eye cannot see, why can we not believe in the resurrection life which has been promised to us by one who is eminently trustworthy in all that he says to us? If we can believe in the existence of a tiny little rock floating around our sun, sharing our solar system with planet Earth, can we not believe that the God who created the planets and the stars and gave every celestial body the glory that it has can give to us a heavenly existence beyond this earthly realm? All these planets, all these stars differ in their purpose and glory, and yet they have real physical properties, just as Jesus had a real physical body in the resurrection. He appeared to His disciples on the shore of the Lake of Galilee after His resurrection. And when they saw Him first, they noticed this man squatting down beside a fire preparing breakfast. And when they came ashore, here was Jesus broiling fish for their breakfast. They'd been out fishing all night long, but here was the body of Jesus appearing to them, and they recognized Him as Jesus. He had the same identity, the same personality as He had had before His death. And His resurrection body was tangible. Just as He said to Thomas in the upper room, "Touch me." Yes, Jesus had a glorified body, but it could interrelate with the bodies of mortals. So the differences in splendor between the heavenly bodies and the earthly existence suggested to Paul the differences between a natural and a resurrected body. So it will be in the resurrection, Paul says. The resurrection body will have identity. The resurrection body will have real existence. It'll be a body, but it'll be a transformed body. It has a different form than a natural body. Look again at verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The seed sown is fallen. It is weak. Just as the body of a human being is fallen and weak, the human body is susceptible to decay. It is susceptible to death and corruption. Famous missionary John Patton went to the South Sea Islands. And when he was leaving England to go to the mission field, some people in his church rose up and questioned whether he should go, because he was going to preach to the cannibalistic peoples of the New Hebrides Islands. And a well-meaning church member moaned to Patton, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals." And without hesitation, the missionary said, "I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." It is sown in corruption. It is perishable. But it is raised imperishable, incorruptible, eternal, immortal. Time won't wear it out. The resurrection body will exist in eternal beauty, eternal youth, to fulfill the potential that was frustrated in this temporal life. We will exist there to serve God joyfully and freely and fully. It is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. In verse 43 it says, it is sown in dishonor, like that humble little seed, not big, not beautiful. The seed which dies in the earth. Dishonor. Death, is it not? Is the supreme example of humiliation. Death is the ultimate humiliation. The pride of man is laid low in the dust. But Paul goes on to say that in the resurrection, we will be buried in dishonor but raised in glory to enter the glorious kingdom of our glorious God. Then he says it is sown in weakness but raised in power. Jesus succumbed to the weakness of death voluntarily by dying for our sins. He gave his life as a ransom for our sins. His lifeless body was buried. The other night on Good Friday, I made reference to the burial place of President John F. Kennedy. It's become a national shrine. I visited the Arlington National Cemetery a couple of years ago, and I made it a point to go to Kennedy's grave. And it is a beautiful setting, and it is a shrine to which thousands of people come year after year. You know, the burial place of Jesus is a matter of controversy. Christians from all over the world come to Jerusalem to debate and argue about where Jesus was really buried. You know what? I think the Lord has kept us from knowing beyond doubt where our Lord Jesus was buried, because we would surely do what we did to the grave of John F. Kennedy and make it a shrine, and we'd worship the place instead of the one who was buried there. Our Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried in weakness. But he was raised in power. And Paul says, just as Jesus was raised in power, so those who believe in Jesus are going to be raised in inconceivable, incredible power. Our minds cannot conceive of the glory of the resurrection. So John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. He's speaking, of course, to Christians, to believers, to those who hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have assurance that they have placed their lives in His hands. He says, we who believe in Jesus are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure, raised in power. We shall be like Him in His resurrection. And then the apostle says, it is sown in a natural state, but it is raised in a spiritual state. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, the resurrection body is just as real and just as certain as the physical, natural body of limitations that we exist in now. The physical is real to us. But what is coming is something that is more real, more vivid, more intense, more God-given life infused in that resurrection body than anything we can experience now with our sinful limitations. So now we live in this psychikos, this soulish, natural body. But someday believers in Jesus Christ will receive a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a soul, a psuche. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. To illustrate all this, Paul compares Jesus to Adam. He goes back and quotes from the book of Genesis. And he quotes from Genesis, the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, "It is written." In the Greek, it is in the perfect tense. It stands written and will not be changed. It remains true and will eternally be true that the first man, Adam, was created in a natural state. And just as Adam is the head of a mortal, physical race of beings, so Jesus, the last Adam, is the head of a new race of people, a regenerated race of people, a new humanity that is infused with the eternal resurrection life of God. So there is a first Adam, and there is a last Adam. There is a natural and mortal race of beings, and there is a spiritual, immortal race of recreated, resurrected beings. Are you among them? Do you follow the first Adam or do you follow the last Adam? Are you in Adam with all of the sin and the death that he represents? Or are you in Christ with all of the life and immortality and joy and freedom that he represents? It stands written. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What kind of life does Jesus, the last Adam, give? Verse 42 says it is an imperishable, incorruptible life. Everything on earth decays. The rocks split and crumble under the action of wind and water. Trees fall down in the forest. They wither. They are hollowed out by disease and insects. They are uprooted by storms and they fall down. And man, human beings, are even less durable than rocks and trees. We fall down as a result of age and disease and sickness. We wear out. We decay. We die. But the new body will be incorruptible. And it will not decay, the Word of God says. It is imperishable. It is glorious, Paul says in verse 43. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John saw a vision of the resurrected Jesus. He says in Revelation 1:12, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That was the impulse of John the Apostle when he saw the glorified, resurrected Jesus in his majesty. He fell down at his feet like a dead man. This same John, who had this encounter with the resurrected Christ and saw the majesty and the outshining of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, said of you, dear humble Christian, you will be like Him, for you will see Him as He is. The resurrection is glorious. The resurrection is powerful. I heard about two British martyrs who gave their lives for Jesus Christ under the bloody reign of Queen Mary when she was purging England of the Protestants. One man was lame and the other was blind. And as they were making their way to the stake where they were to be burned alive, the lame man threw away his crutch and he said to the blind man, "Have courage, brother. The fire will cure us both." He went to his death knowing that his death was going to produce a glorious new life, a powerful new life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we who place our trust in Him receive the assurance of resurrection life. Imperishable, glorious, powerful life. Let me share something with you that was special to me as I thought about all this week. In Psalm 17, there's a wonderful intimation of the resurrection, way back there in the Old Testament part of the Bible. In Psalm 17, verse 15, "And I in righteousness will see your face." I will see your face. The resurrection brings us into the presence of Jesus Christ. And he says, "In righteousness I will see your face." Righteousness. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel does for us. It makes us righteous. It makes us right with God. It equips us. It allows us to come into the presence of God. It makes us holy. It makes us acceptable. It is Jesus Christ's righteousness which is given to us in exchange for our sins. And so the psalmist, hundreds of years before Christ, gave us this promise of resurrection. "When I awake in the resurrection, I will be satisfied." This is the promise of the Christian gospel. But this promise is also a warning. Those who do not receive Christ as Savior will also rise from the dead. But their resurrection will be unto judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Now, either you have to face the judgment of God on your own, or you can accept the judgment that was poured out on Jesus Christ as your substitute. It's one or the other. If you accept Jesus Christ, then your judgment has been taken care of. But if you reject Jesus Christ, or if you ignore Jesus Christ, or if you shut Jesus Christ out of your life, then you are susceptible to face judgment, eternal judgment. And I would not be doing my duty on this beautiful Easter morning if I did not remind us all that all of us are guilty of violating God's holy law. All of us are guilty in some way of dishonoring His holy name. All of us are guilty in some way of ignoring His holy word. All of us are guilty in some way of diminishing, minimizing, marginalizing His holy Son. And the only hope we have is to come in humility and repentance to Jesus Christ and say to Him, "Thank you that you died for my shortcomings and my sins. I trust in you. You paid for my sins when you died on the cross. Forgive me for ignoring your word and forgive me for rejecting your beautiful sacrifice. Help me to believe." And I can think of no better time, no better opportunity than right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say what David said in Psalm 17, "I in righteousness will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." A skeptic may ask, "How are the dead raised? Explain it scientifically." And Paul says, "You can't explain it scientifically, because you can't reduce the power of God to the scientific method. Look at plant life. Look at animal life. Look at the celestial bodies in the sky. The resurrection is as mysterious. The resurrection is as copious. The resurrection is as glorious and powerful, and more so than the examples from nature that God gives us. It is as logical to believe in the resurrection as it is to plant a seed and to expect a harvest. It is as logical to believe in the resurrection as it is to believe in the existence of planets and galaxies in the universe, which our eyes have never seen. It is as logical to believe in the resurrection as it is to believe in the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It is as logical to believe in your own resurrection as it is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, "We who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord," all, Paul states emphatically, "shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven." I want us to close our eyes for just a moment of prayer. And I invite you to have just a quiet time with God. If you have already trusted in Jesus as your Savior and received Him into your life, would you use this quiet time to say thank you to Him for what He did to make it possible for you to have eternal life? If you have not received Jesus Christ yet, why not use this time to talk to God about that? And to tell Him you're sorry for trying to manage your life without Him.
Ask Him to forgive your sins. Affirm to Him that you do believe that Jesus died for you, that He is the Son of God, and that God in love has sent Him to take your sins away. And if you ask Him to do that, He will do it. And He will send His Spirit to live in your heart, and His Spirit will give you assurance that He's with you now, and He will be with you through death, and He will give you resurrection life, eternal life with God, forever young, forever in His presence, perfectly satisfied for all eternity. That is what He offers you today. Will you receive it? Grant to us faith, our Father. Help us to believe. And in believing, give us the assurance and hope of eternal life. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.